It's great to have a guest with us, a guest speaker, and this is Andy, another Andy. So, Andy, do you want to come? I first met Andy about 18 months ago in the context of Fresh Dreams. Some of you will know about Fresh Dreams, this sort of Baptist network of churches that I'm involved in and leading. And Fresh Dreams particularly has a strong partnership with Open Doors. And we were thinking about different Sundays that we have, and we just thought it'd be great to ask somebody to come from Open Doors. So I was really glad that Andy is the church relations manager for Open Doors UK. So it's a great privilege to have you with us. I'll just take a moment to pray for you, and then it's over to you, as it were. So, Father, thank you so much for Andy and for his ministry, for his work within Open Doors UK. And, Lord, as we just take this next time together, Lord, may you just bless him and use him to speak to us and to encourage us, to challenge us as we continue to think further afield to the whole body of Christ within the nations of this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you. Thank you so much, Andy and Sue. Fantastic to... it's my first time here at HBC, and I love you already. It's you are such a blessing. Just see, what an incredible time of worship. I just really sense God's presence with us, amongst us, and amongst you this morning. And I just want to encourage you. And this weekend of prayer that's coming up, wow, just amazing. And I was drawn to your mission statement. I just love it. And the line in the middle, expect great things from God. Expect great things from God. I just have a sense, as I said, you know, it's my first time here. I've met Andy before, but just the real sense that God wants to blow you out of your minds of what he wants to do amongst you. And just let him do it. Let him come. It's almost like I love surfing, and I love waiting for that wave that's going to come and just take me down onto the beach. And I just a sense that God wants to bring a wave of his blessing through you that's going to affect this area, affect the world. And just seeing what you're already doing around the world already, just incredible what God is doing through you. Don't ever underestimate what God is doing in you and through you. I just want to encourage you. I just sense I've come this morning. I know I'm going to speak a little bit about the persecuted church, and you might think, oh, goodness, that sounds really heavy. But I want to encourage you this morning that I've come with a message of hope, because what God is doing in our world right now is incredible. It is amazing. It's tough. And some of our brothers and sisters sing the same songs, like, Jesus, what a powerful name. And yet they're willing, because of the power of that name, they're willing to risk their lives. And yet what God is doing is incredible. I'm just so privileged and blessed to be with you this morning. Has anyone read this book? God's Smuggler, my brother, a few of you. My dad read this to me when I was 9 years old. We were on holiday together, and it just challenged me so much to hear of a man who was willing to smuggle Bibles across borders where Bibles were not allowed to go, and how God blinded the eyes of the border guards, and how Brother Andrew would just not take no for an answer. And this story, if you've not read it, will really bless you and encourage you and inspire your faith. I've brought some with me, and I'd love to make them free to you this morning. So if you want to take one, then please do. If you've read it before, then Brother Andrew's 90 this year, and he celebrated 60 years of ministry a few years ago. And for his 60-year anniversary, he wrote another chapter. So 3 years ago, he added a new chapter to this. So if you've not read it in the last 3 years, there's another chapter there for you to read and some pictures in there. There's also young people. There's some comics. Old people like them too. But do help yourself, them. And we even have a version for children. So if you want to take something for your children, it's called Secret Smuggler, designed especially for kids, kind of four to eight sort of age group, then do take those. Every year we produce something called the World Watch List, and we launch that in Parliament. And the World Watch List just goes through the top 50 countries in the world where it's most dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. And North Korea has been number one on that list for the last 16, 17 years. In North Korea, by the way, just to own a page of a Bible, it's enough to put you in prison for the rest of your life. Not only that, not only you, but also your children and your children's children. And just to own a page of a Bible. There's complete zero tolerance in North Korea right now. And yet there's over 300,000, probably 400,000 Christians there right now, which is just amazing. We met an incredible lady called Hey Wu, who came over to the UK a couple of years ago. She's going to come again this summer. And I had the privilege of taking her around to different churches. And she was telling her story about how she was discovered with a Bible. Her family were taken away. She still doesn't know where they are today. She was put in prison camp, in this labor camp, where she had to do hard labor from sunrise to sunset. And then at the end of the day, if you're fortunate, you'll get a bowl of rice and a cup of water. And she said this bowl of rice was not enough to keep you alive with the amount of work that they're giving you to do. And so she said she used to pray and she said, God, would you give me enough rice, not just for me, but so I can share it with those around me who are dying. And God blessed her. Sometimes she said, I didn't even need to eat any of my rice because God supernaturally filled her. And then she said, as she shared it with those around her, they said, what are you doing? You need that rice. And she said, no, I don't. She said, God's looking after me. God loves me. And God loves you. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And through that, she led hundreds of people in that prison to Jesus. And she got into so much trouble for it. She got put in solitary confinement. She got beaten up and all kinds of things. They tried to help her to deny her faith by torturing her and all kinds of things. But one day, she discovered that the only place where she could actually meet with these new believers was in the toilet. Because this toilet was so smelly, so horrible, that the officers wouldn't come there and disturb them. So it was in this smelly toilet that they had church. And they used to worship Jesus in this church. And she said they still do today. She said I had to remember passages of scripture from memory. And she said my favorite was Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And she said she taught it to them all. And then she said we would sing together, we'd sing worship. And she said the only song I could really remember was Amazing Grace. So she'd sing Amazing Grace. And she said sometimes we'd pray for people who are sick. And she said because of the amount of hard work they'd done and been beaten as well, many of them had broken limbs. And she said as we prayed, you could hear the limbs like crack back into place, the bones crack back into place as God was healing them. She said it was just incredible. She said it was like we had revival going on in a toilet in a prison in North Korea. And I just look at us and look at, you know, how the freedom we have and the places we're able to worship in and what a privilege we have. And never underestimate that privilege that we have to worship God together. I'm going to show you a little video, if that's okay. And that video would just take you through the top five countries where it's toughest to be a Christian, just give you a little bit of an introduction to Open Doors. And then if it's okay with you, I'm going to share a few verses of scripture and then just a few stories of some of the countries that I've been to in the last couple of years. Let's watch the video.
The right to believe is a fundamental human right. Yet around the world, millions of Christians are denied this freedom. Worse, they are actively persecuted because of their faith. Every year, Open Doors publishes the World Watch List to wake up the world to the 50 countries where Christians face the most extreme persecution. And here are the top 5 countries on the list. The most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. Number 5. Pakistan. Christians in Pakistan are facing unprecedented levels of violence. At least 160 Christian buildings were attacked in 2017. Over 700 Christian women and girls were forcibly married. Convert to Christianity from Islam and you bring shame upon your family. Speak up for your faith and you run the risk of being imprisoned for blasphemy. For most Christians in Pakistan, life is lived on the margins, ostracized, denied education, and restricted to the dirtiest, least regarded occupations. At number 4, Sudan. The government wants Sudan to be a fully Islamic country,
Converting from Islam to another religion is punishable by death. The government has arrested or intimidated many Christian leaders. At least 20 churches have been closed, and if you protest, as some brave pastors have done, you are likely to find yourself arrested on trumped-up charges. In the conflict-torn Nuba Mountains, Christians have been indiscriminately targeted by government security forces. Number 3. Somalia. If you are even suspected of being a Christian in Somalia, you could be murdered on the spot. At least 23 suspected converts were killed last year. Christians are not only targeted by violent Islamic militants, but also by their own families and communities, ashamed by what they see as a betrayal of family and clan. So becoming a Christian in Somalia means choosing a life of intimidation, harassment, and even death, which is why Somali Christians keep their faith as secret as possible. Afghanistan is number 2 on the World Watch list. All Afghan Christians are secret believers. If you are discovered to have left Islam, then you could be arrested or beaten up. Your house or business might be destroyed. You might even be killed. Some converts are even classed as insane and sent to psychiatric hospitals. At number 1, for the 17th consecutive year, North Korea. The leaders are worshipped as gods, and Christians are considered enemies of the state. An estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in brutal labor camps. So to follow Jesus here means risking everything. If you are fortunate enough to have a Bible, you must keep it hidden. You must hide your faith. Don't even tell your children in case they accidentally tell their teachers. And if you are discovered, then not only you, but your whole family will be sent to a labor camp. Around the world, persecution against Christians is becoming more extreme, but the church is growing. In the face of violence and cruelty, in situations of intolerable pressure and hostility, the persecuted church is not merely surviving, it is active and alive. This is our family, and they need our long-term support. For over 60 years, Open Doors has stood shoulder to shoulder with them. Our underground networks smuggle Bibles and literature, offer legal advice, train church leaders and other Christians, and provide vital practical support such as trauma care and emergency aid. In too many countries, Christians have to keep their faith secret. We don't. Will you share their struggle? Will you wake up the world to the reality of persecution? Because your prayers, your gifts, your voices are needed today more than ever before.
Fantastic. So please, if you're able to, then please do take a copy of the World Watch Guide. That's the little one. And it goes through those countries and gives you just a few things to pray for. We launch, as I said, in Parliament each year. This year we had about 100 members of Parliament there. And this is what we gave to the members of Parliament, which just helps them understand really what went all the research that goes into producing the World Watch List and just some of the themes that we're seeing around the world at the moment. And many members of Parliament are using this to help shape how they view policies and other things and how we treat other countries around the world. So it's a real privilege to be part of. If you want to see a copy of that, then I've got some of those, and do help yourself to those. Let's turn to Scripture, shall we? We've got the clicker. Brilliant. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I love this letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Probably from prison, he knew what it was like to be persecuted. In fact, as you look at the Bible, you discover most of the Bible was written by persecuted Christians, and actually for persecuted Christians. And Paul was writing here, and I love, there's two words that he mentions several times in this short passage. They're two small words, and they're the words, but not. But not. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I love it, don't you? That God, and it's the privilege of going around and meeting persecuted Christians and hearing their stories and hearing them just say, hey, you know what? We're going through a tough time. But hey, God is with us. God will not let us be abandoned. It's just incredible to hear that. And do you know what? In a room like this with this amount of people, there's probably all kinds of things that many of us are going through. Lots of challenges. Maybe difficult times, maybe things that you're concerned about, maybe members of your family, maybe money, maybe health, whatever it is. But I just want to encourage you this morning, whatever you're going through, that there is a but not for you this morning. There's a but not for you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, in fact, everyone, I think that includes us, yeah? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, how many of you love God's promises? You're a bit hesitant there. I love God's promises, and I love quoting some of the, you know, that he'll provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory. That whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. There's some incredible promises in Scripture. And this is a promise too. This is a promise too, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we may not face the persecution that some of our brothers and sisters around the world face. It may not be that our lives are at risk. But I was a church leader for 10 years in Birmingham before working with Open Doors. And I remember one day a young man came to me and he said, my workplace, we're going away for Christmas and we're going to go to a lap dancing club. And he said, I don't know what to do. Can you help me? So we prayed together and he said, I do know what to do. And he went back to his workplace and he said, look, I really want to celebrate Christmas with you. I'm all for dancing and having a fun and partying, but I really can't go to that lap dancing club with you. It's not for me. And he went on to explain why. He said he was a follower of Jesus. And do you know what? A couple of years went by, and he had two opportunities to basically be promoted in his job. And he went for them. And both times his manager said to him, I'm not going to promote you because you didn't join us on that Christmas party. Because he was making a stand for God. And you know, it might cost us sometimes to follow Jesus. It will cost us. There will be times when it's uncomfortable to live for Jesus. There will be times when maybe we upset someone. It may be that a family member doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. It might be that we don't get the promotion that we're looking for. But I want to encourage you, you know, the message of our persecuted family around the world is, hey, do you know what? It doesn't really matter. Jesus is worth it. And he's worth following no matter what comes our way. I want to share just a few stories with you. I had the privilege of going to a country in North Africa where in this country there's 30 churches in the whole country. And in this country, if you give your life to Jesus, if you become a follower of Jesus, then you lose your identity. You become a nobody. You don't have an identity card anymore because on your identity card, it only has room for one religion, and that religion is Islam. And if you become a Christian, then basically you can't get a job, your children can't go to school, you can't buy a house, you can't have a bank account, you can't see a doctor. Basically, it's really almost impossible to live. And yet, I spent some time with this a pastor from this church, and he said we have baptisms, adult baptisms, every month. And he said we are disappointed if we have less than 100 people being baptized. Every month. This is over 100 people becoming nobodies in this country, which is just remarkable, isn't it? He went on to tell me that we were driving through the capital city at the time, and he said he gets to hear when someone in his country becomes a follower of Jesus. I don't know how he gets to hear, but he gets to hear. And he said to me, he said, it's a really dangerous moment for them because their lives are at risk. And he said, so I make it my duty to go and see them wherever they are. And quite often they're the other side of the country. And he has to drive 3,000 kilometers across the Sahara Desert. And I said, you know, how do you drive across the Sahara Desert? And driving around in his car, which was kind of, would never pass an MOT in our country. So thinking, he said, I would say, oh, I hire a Land Rover or something. No, he says, oh, just take this car. And I said, goodness me. And he was stopping every few minutes to fill his radiator up because the radiator had a leak in it. And I was like, how on earth do you do that? I said, how do you get across the Sahara Desert anyway? There's no roads. He said, no, there's no roads. There's no maps. There's no road signs. There's no phone signal. There's no sat nav. I said, how do you get there? He said, well, I look on a map. I roughly see where it is. I take a compass and we pray. And God gets us there. And he said, this is a picture of the Sahara Desert. He said, sometimes there are these huge sandstorms erupt. And he says, we have to get out of the car because, I need to go to the toilet. I need to fill up the fuel. I need to fill up the water because he has to take cans of water and fuel in his car to get in there and back. And, he said, these sandstorms. In one of these sandstorms, he said there's normally at least 100 black scorpions, the big black scorpions. And I said, wow. I said, what would happen if one of those sting you? He said, well, you've got about 60 seconds before you're unconscious and then about another 3 minutes before you're dead. And I was like, what? And he said, yeah, they could erupt at any moment. And so you're willing to risk your life to go and see one person who you've heard has given their life to Jesus? And he said, yeah. Just amazing guy. And he was saying, when he told me about a lady he went to visit in a village the other side, when he went through the Sahara Desert. And he said he arrived and this lady was so pleased to see him. She'd had such a difficult time. When she gave her life to Jesus, her father said, I disown you. You're no longer a member of our family. He said to the whole community, you can do whatever you like to her. She's not ours anymore. And they did. They tortured her. They threw stones at her. One day, a young man pushed her in front of a lorry as the lorry was coming past. The lorry went right over the top of her, and she got up and walked off, completely unmarked. As when they were throwing stones on her, these stones would just bounce off her, and she didn't have a bruise, a mark, a cut on her body. Just amazing. They called her in this community the Miracle Woman. And while he was there, just spending time with her, he discovered that she'd never seen a Bible before. The way she'd come to know Jesus is through a dream. Jesus has revealed himself to her in a dream and said, I want to be your friend. And she said, yes, I want to be your friend too. And gradually she just started on her journey that way. She knew a few passages of scripture and she'd never seen a Bible before. Explain that one. Just amazing. The Holy Spirit must have just revealed scripture to her. And he was able to give her a Bible. He was able to pray with her, able to take her right through the good news of the gospel and just spend some time fellowshipping with her, breaking bread together. He said it was just such a beautiful time. But while they were together, members of the community came and said, what is it? What's going on with this lady? Why is she so protected? So he was able to share the good news of the gospel with them. And he said while he was there, about 16 members of this community came to know Jesus. And he's in touch with them still. And more and more and more are coming to know Jesus in this country where they're becoming nobodies. Just amazing. Just before I move on to the next country, he was telling me about in his church, another lady came to his church with the same story. Jesus had revealed himself to her in a dream, said, I want to be your friend. So she came to his church and she said, who is this Jesus? Can you introduce me to him? And he said, of course we can. And led her to Jesus. She then said, I have to go back and tell my family and friends. And they said to her, if you do, you know what can happen. And she said, yeah, I recognize. I know what can happen. But she said, this is too good to keep to myself. I've got to go and tell people about Jesus. So she went back to her community. She went back to her mosque. And she came back. About 2 weeks later, 2 weeks went past and they just assumed the worst had happened. But she comes back and she says to them, she says, I've spoken to every woman in my mosque. And she said, every woman has had exactly the same dream. These mosques are huge, thousands of people. Just what God is doing right now across our globe is amazing. It's incredible. And keep praying for them. Keep praying for the believers that find themselves isolated on their own, wondering what to do. But, you know, just be encouraged to what God is doing. This is in Lebanon. I was in Lebanon in the summer last year. And in Lebanon, it's a country the size of Wales, about a population of about 4 million people. And they've received about 2 million refugees in from Syria. 2 million. That's half their population again. The UN figures will tell you about 1.5 million. But we know it's a lot more than that because loads come in without papers. And so they're not counted because they come in illegally. And so there's at least, we reckon there's about 2 million. This is a family we went to visit that were in a chicken shed. That's where they lived with 15 other families. And it's not a place to bring up children. You can see there's four of their children there. They had a fifth child called Kinder, and we were asking about Kinder, and she said that Kinder was born there because they'd been there for about 4 or 5 years. Kinder was 3 years old, and she said Kinder got so ill they thought she was going to die. She was losing weight and getting thinner and thinner, and just they said we thought we were going to lose her. So we took her to the mosque, and the imam gave them some holy water and prayed for her and said, give her this holy water every day, and in a week she'll be better. A week went by, and she got far worse, and they thought, what on earth is going to happen? And some people that we partner with out in Lebanon, an organization called Heart for Lebanon, went and prayed with this family, and they went to visit this family, and they saw the daughter, and they said, could we pray for your daughter? And they said, yes, please, would you pray? And they said, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? And the mum said, yeah, that's fine. So they prayed in Jesus' name, and she fell asleep. It's about midday. And they said to her mum, look, just leave her, let her rest, and we'll come back tomorrow and see how she is. So they went back the next day to visit her. And she said Kinder slept right the way through the afternoon, right the way through the night, woke up the following morning, sat up in bed and said, Yeshua, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus. She was completely healed from that moment on. And this whole family have come to know Jesus. And all the other families living in this chicken shed have come to know Jesus too, which is just so exciting. This is a picture of Kinder with the green trousers on and the red top with a duck and the holding the dolly as well. Every time I see a Kinder egg, it reminds me of Kinder. And I just like to encourage you, every time you see a Kinder egg, especially over, you know, as we get closer to Easter and stuff, please pray for the millions, actually, of Muslims that are right now in Lebanon as refugees. And the church there has an amazing opportunity because they're basically the National Health Service, the schools cannot cope with the amount of people they have. But the churches are doing an amazing work. They're seeing incredible things happen. And do pray because there's an opening for the gospel. And one thing I learned when I was there is that Lebanon's the only country in the Middle East where it's not illegal to share your faith and it's not illegal to convert from one faith to another. And there's 2 million Muslims now in this country from Syria that the church is reaching out to. So please do pray for them. This is a family in Iraq. They lived next door to some people that were becoming more and more radicalized in their faith. And this man said to him, you have 7 days to move, to leave Iraq or to leave this village. And so he packed up his stuff and he said, if you don't leave in 7 days, we'll kill you. So he packed up his stuff. And on day six, he went to visit his neighbor. And his neighbor was really angry. He said, what are you doing here? I thought I told you to leave. And he said, yeah, but you said we have 7 days. This is day six. He said, I've been your neighbor for 13 years, and I've just come to say goodbye. And with that, his neighbor broke down, and he said, please don't go. I'll protect you and your family. Stay. Just that simple act of love to a neighbor that was basically his enemy, and God completely broke his heart and softened him Just amazing. I want to finish with this. This is a man called Bahir. He's from Turkmenistan, and I met him just a couple of months ago. Turkmenistan was part of the former Soviet Union, and he grew up as a Muslim. And he said it was really difficult with communism actually living his Muslim faith. And he said one day an evangelist from Moscow came to visit his town. And he spent some time with him and told him the good news of the gospel. And he said, I knew he was telling me the truth. And he said, I gave my life to Jesus at 4 o'clock in the morning, got down on my knees. And with tears running down my face, I gave my life to Jesus. And he said, Jesus did so much in me. The transformation in me was so big. He said, I knew I had to share it with my family and friends. So he went around his family and friends and told them what had happened. And they came to know Jesus too. But his friend who he trained with in the KGB said, Bahir, you need to stop telling people about Jesus or I'm going to report you to the police. And he knew that he meant it. And he said to his friend, I can't stop talking about Jesus. He said, Jesus has done so much for me. And he said, I don't care what you do, but I'm going to continue telling people about Jesus. And his friend reported him. He ended up in prison. He was beaten every day. They put a bag over his head to try and suffocate him. He was put in the electric chair 5 times. He said every time he was there being beaten, his friend was there watching and sometimes doing the beating himself. He said that every time they said, deny Jesus, Bahir, and we'll stop. And he refused to deny Jesus. He said one day he thought he was going to die. He said the guard was beating him up and he said put his foot into his mouth and was pushing him against the floor. And he said, Bahir, this mouth will never speak the name of Jesus again. Bahir said when he took his foot out of his mouth, he said, you can stop me talking about Jesus, but you can never change what Jesus has done in my heart. And 6 months later, he was out of that prison and he ended up in Turkey. And today, he's witnessing on Sat7, the TV station that broadcasts to the whole of the Arab world. And he's leading thousands of people to Jesus every day. He said that his friend who reported him to the police and was there when he was beaten up every day, phoned him and said, Bahir, can I come and see you? He didn't know how he'd got hold of his number, but he'd said, yeah, you can come and see me. He said, in fact, come and spend Christmas with my family. This is the man who persecuted him. So he went to Turkey, spent some time with him. And he said, Bahir, my life has fallen apart. He said, I became ill. I lost my job. I became an alcoholic. My wife left me. He said, my whole life has fallen apart. He said, but he said, when I needed my God, he wasn't there when I needed him. He wasn't there for me. He said, Bahir, when you needed your God, he was there for you. He said, will you introduce me to your God? And he had the privilege of leading his friend to Jesus. I said to Bahir, after he told me this story, I said, Bahir, can I tell your story when I go to different churches around the UK? And he said, please do. And he let me take his photo. He said, but make me a promise. And I said, yeah, I'll make you a promise. And he said, whenever you tell that story, he said, will you tell them that if I had to go through it again, I would? And he said, because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. That's what I want to leave you with this morning. Jesus is worth it. Should we pray together? Maybe as I've been sharing this morning, just hearing Bahir's story, maybe you just want to make a fresh commitment to follow Jesus yourself. Maybe for the first time, or maybe just again, you just know that you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe you've not been following him how you should have done. Just going to leave a moment just for you to speak to God in the quietness of your heart. Father, I thank you for our family around the world. Lord, we need them. We need them. We need their courage. We need their faith. We need their sheer passion and love for you. And Lord, they need us too. They need our support. They need our prayers. They need our voices. Help us, Lord. Help us to be those that live for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are worth it. Lord, I want to pray for this church. Lord, thank you so much for HBC. Thank you for what you're doing amongst them. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to demonstrate your power, Jesus, through what you want to do in them. Lord, amaze them, surprise them by your goodness. And Lord, I pray that they'll see even more, Lord, of you at work in them and through them, throughout this community and throughout this world. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
So if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, can I ask you to do one thing? Just come and tell me if that was you this morning, if you did pray that prayer, wanting to know Jesus as your friend. I think it's just so inspiring, isn't it, to hear stories like that in terms of our discipleship journey, in terms of our desire to be a group of Christians, a group of believers who are seeking to live out our lives in this community. And I hope you feel inspired this morning to follow Jesus and to keep your eyes focused on him and to then pray for some of our brothers and sisters who are in different worlds, different parts of this world. Open Doors has a church partner scheme. And it's something that we've talked about before as a church. We're not officially a church partner. And one of the reasons why we're not is that we really need one or two people to be a champion for that in our congregation. And maybe this morning, as you've heard Andy speak, something stirred and you think, hey, you know what, I'd like to champion this for HBC and to sort of remind us from time to time, link into the global vision that we have. Then maybe chat to Andy over coffee and find out what that's about and then come and talk to one of the leadership team about that, and we'll see whether that's something God is saying to us as a church. Great, we're going to sing a final song. So if more in the team can come. So all the resources that Andy mentioned are over on my left, your right, as you go out. So please do have a look at that as tea and coffee's being served, and grab something that you might want to take away. Thanks, Moira.
If you'd like to stand and sing, we're going to proclaim some of the truths that Andy shared with us, or truths that are behind the stories, that our God is greater, our God is stronger, higher than any other. And this is who we worship, who we serve.